God approved. God approved. Joseph, why is it difficult to convert people today? Yeah, they don't realize their bankrupt condition. Ethan, when people lose weight, what do they never have?
Regrets.
That's right. Cody, what is the Bible way of describing people with thick skin? Okay, Ethan, Evan, excuse me, can you help out? Nope. Justin?
Meek.
That's right. Brother Melvin, why did the woman in 2 Kings 6 get upset when her neighbor ate her son? Or hid her son? Why did she get upset? Help them out.
Okay, well, what was going on was there was famine in the land because they were surrounded and their food supply.
Come on, make it quick.
Amen.
Okay. Okay. So they eat the one woman's child one night.
Nathan, give me a one sentence answer. She's upset, she's upset because she doesn't get to eat dinner, the child. All right, Josiah, when a student finally understands an algebra problem, what does he say?
Now I see.
Okay. All right. Now let's talk about the salt and light of the world. All right, here's my questions to get ready for. Number one. What quality about salt was Jesus emphasizing in this chapter? What quality? Number two, if Christians are like salt, what does that imply about the world? Number three, what is a secondary use of a horse? Number four, what does corruption refer to? The actions of men or the thoughts of men? Corruption. Number five, what does darkness refer to? The actions of men or the thoughts of men? Number six, what did Marshall Keble say about Christians being the light of the world? Number seven, what is the next major moral problem our brotherhood will face, or it probably is facing right now? I guess I shouldn't say will. Number eight, what's the only Bible the careless world will read? Okay, let's start out by reading our passage that we're going to discuss, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Nathan, go ahead, you got the microphone.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay. In the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, Jesus is describing the kind of qualities you have to be a citizen or member of the kingdom. Now, in these verses 13 through 16, he's going to tell the function that citizens will perform after they get into the kingdom. Right? How do you get into the kingdom? Verses 1 through 12. Right? Now, what function will they serve? They will serve a function of influence. That's going to be their function. They're going to influence the world. And whoever lives according to the Beatitudes, they're going to function like salt and they're going to function like light. Jesus is preparing these people on the mountain that are listening to Him. He's preparing them for what lies ahead. And he doesn't want them to be ignorant or surprised about what's coming. He wants them to count the cost and know what they're getting into before the kingdom arrives. If somebody becomes a disciple of Christ, one of two things is going to happen. Either he will influence people for good, or he will become worthless and cast out. One of those two things. And it's pretty well black and white. And there's no gray area there. A disciple cannot be half useful and half influential. Right? Look at this passage in Revelation 3, Nehemiah, Revelation 3, 15 and 16.
I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Now, Jesus, he wanted them to either be like a hot cup of coffee. That's good. Or a nice ice-cold glass of tea. That's good. But lukewarm is worthless. And you can't be lukewarm. And that's the problem. Now, a disciple's influence is extremely powerful. Just your influence. The Bible says that an unbelieving spouse can be converted by a believer just by their influence without nagging all the time. Just their influence can convert them. Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But influence is a very fragile commodity. You can build a good influence after years and years of hard work and diligence. You can build up a good influence. But you know what? You can lose your reputation just like that right there. Jacob, how many cans of beer would you have to see me drinking before you would not respect me as much?
Not even one, just a little bit.
Part of a can. That's right. How many dirty magazines would you have to find in my office?
One page.
That's right. Just like that, you can destroy your influence. You see. So you wouldn't have to see me smoking but one cigarette. And that'd do it. See? So we can build our influence and take years and years, but we can destroy it with one smutty joke, one cigarette, one sip of a beer. We can destroy it. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Joseph?
Good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold.
A good name, good reputation, that's what that's talking about. And the name that we wear, Christian, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts chapter 11. And that name is honorable, and we dare not spot it or tarnish it or smudge it. Even wicked people recognize the high moral and ethical standards of Christianity. And when a man claims to be a Christian, he does something wrong, you read about it on the front of tabloid papers on the way out of Walmart. That's who's on the front of those papers, is people that claim to have been good, claim to have been Christians. Some of you young people don't know this fella, probably. Nathan does. Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart's TV preacher. I don't know. Is he still on TV? He's not on TV like he used to be. Everybody used to hear about Jimmy Swaggart. He was an Assembly of God preacher. Oh, he was preaching away, and he got caught with a prostitute in a limousine. Oh, and then he was on the front of all of the all of the checkout stands. You go through Walmart checking out, and there his picture was. Jimmy Swaggart caught with a prostitute. And that makes news. You know why? Because you don't expect preachers, you don't expect Christians to do that. We have a higher expectation out of Christians. Now, when's the last time you went through the Walmart checkout stand and you saw on the front of National Enquirer, nightclub owner turned bad? Casino owner caught committing adultery. That don't even make the news because everybody expects that. But when a Christian does something wrong, you see, have you ever seen another devil worshiper goes bad? You don't see that. But Christians, yes. And so we have to guard our reputation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter 2, 12. Whoever's turn.
Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
People should observe our good moral conduct. They should be able to see it with their eyes. Okay? Now, notice carefully how what Jesus said here in this text before us. Matthew 5:13. Read it again, Cody. Matthew 5:13.
Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men.
Now, salt is very valuable. I love salt. I don't get to eat sweets. I am borderline diabetic. I'm trying to cut out all sweets. But now, don't cut out my salt. I got to have my salt. And I love salt. And in those days, salt was especially valuable. Did you know that Roman soldiers, part of their wages was salt? And that's where we get the old expression, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but that man's not worth his salt. That means he's not worth his wages he's getting paid. Salt supplies were needed to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 7, verses 21-22. That's kind of amazing. Salt was used in certain covenants, 2 Chronicles 13:5. And every sacrifice that Israel offered to God was to have salt included in the sacrifice, Leviticus 2, verse 13. So salt was very valuable. And when Jesus told those just ordinary people sitting on the mountain listening to Him as He taught the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," that was impressive. And that surely caught their attention. That was an impressive statement. Now, what is it about salt that disciples in the kingdom are like? What quality is it about salt? Well, the main thrust in this passage seems to be the preservative qualities of salt. And that's what Jesus was getting at. Most foods that we have today, we save our food by vacuum-packed packaging and refrigeration, by canning them in jars and sealing them in cans. But they didn't have refrigeration and they didn't have vacuum-sealed bags and cans. The way they preserved their food was with salt. That's how they preserved their food. Now, when saying that the disciples were like salt, Jesus was implying that the world was corrupt and decaying. The world was corrupt and decaying. And things are just going to get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Evan? 2 Timothy 3:13.
Men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Imposters and deceivers going to wax worse and worse. Now, we're being taught we're evolving. You know, we're getting better and better. And we are getting better and better in medical knowledge and scientific knowledge, in technical knowledge, in all of those ways. Things are getting better and better, but we're not improving and getting better and better in our conduct, in our the way that we behave ourselves. We are learning more and more ways to express depravity and evil and corruption. And as salt, Christians are trying to preserve the world around them and try to influence them and prevent moral decay and spiritual decay. And sinners are compared to leaven. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of sin spreads and affects everybody. But you know what? We can do the same thing as salt and try to preserve. You know, there are some people, there's not many, but there are some people when they find out you're a Christian, they'll try to watch their language a little bit better when they're around you. Not always, but there are some. We still have some influence. Now, there's a positive note. Even though the world is growing corrupt and waxing worse and worse, the fact that we are salt and light, salt implies that the world is not just completely gone. Because if a piece of meat were just totally ruined and completely rotten through and through, no need to put salt on it. It done gone. You know? So the fact that the world is still going on and there are still disciples on the earth, there must mean that there is some hope for the world. Because I suspect one day, when the meat becomes so rotten and there's no more salt, that'll probably be when the world ends. And we may not know, we're not omniscient enough to know what all's going on everywhere, but I suspect that'll be the day that the world will come to an end. Because in the days of Sodom, this is how God works. In the days of Sodom, if there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom, He would have spared the city. But the city was so corrupt and there was so little salt, he destroyed it. In the days of Noah, if there had been a few more righteous people, maybe the world would have gone on a little bit longer. But the world had become so corrupt and there was so little salt, God destroyed the world. And I suspect one day when the world becomes so corrupt and there's so little salt left, that's when the world will come to an end, because that's how God has conducted Himself in the past. And so Jesus is saying, you disciples, the ones who are persecuted and despised, blessed are those who are persecuted for My name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. The very ones that are despised and persecuted and hated, they're the only hope the world has. Now, notice carefully that Jesus did not compare His disciples to sugar. You're the sugar of the earth. You're the honey of the earth. He said, you're the salt. Salt has kind of a bite to it. You cut yourself and get some salt in your cut. It's good for it, but it hurts. It stings. And so we don't just sugarcoat and honeycoat everything. We've got to eventually let people know that they're lost. I mean, you want to tell people in a nice way, but you know what? Eventually, they have to come to realize that they're lost. And when people come in and into our services and they're just sitting here and we treat them like they're saved already, we give them the communion like they're saved, we treat them like they're saved, and they walk out thinking they're saved, they need to know they're lost and they're not part of the Lord's church until they get baptized. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. He didn't say you're the salt of the nation. You're the salt of the earth. That's looking forward to a worldwide empire, a worldwide kingdom. It's going to include Gentiles, not just the Jewish nation. Okay, and we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 28, a worldwide Commission. Some have suggested, oh, wouldn't it be great if Christians could all form their own little community and we could get off somewhere all by ourselves and it just be Christians. And you could just leave your door unlocked at nighttime. You could go away and just leave your door unlocked and not have to worry about somebody coming in and stealing anything. And you could let your kids just run out the door and play and you wouldn't have to worry about any of them getting molested or hurt. Well, you know, the Mormons thought that way. And they traveled out to Salt Lake City area and they started their own city. And they started their own community in isolation from everybody. And the Catholics thought that way. And they took their very best and they put them into four walls and they called them monks. And they're the best lived inside four walls and didn't have any contact with the outside world. And Jesus didn't intend for us to have monkery. He didn't intend for us to have a Salt Lake City all isolated from everybody else. He wanted us to be in the world, but not be like the world. Okay? So it's up to us. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And when he said you, that's an emphatic you. And that means you and you only are the salt of the earth. And if we don't have, if we're not influencing people for good, then the job just won't get done. Because there's nothing else that salts the earth except disciples. Look at John chapter 17. And whose turn? Is it back to Jacob? Oh, it's Justin. It's John 17, read me 15 and 16.
I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Read verse 18.
As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world.
Okay. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So the Lord intended us to be in the world, but not like the world, influencing the world. And by the way, this is just off the topic, but if you're ever in a discussion with one of these dispensational guys that are saying the church is going to be raptured out of the world so it doesn't have to go through the great tribulation and God's going to protect it, you might just read them this right here. Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. God wasn't going to protect His people from suffering. They're going to suffer. But He wanted them to stay in the world and influence the world. That's a little verse for dispensations. Now, Matthew 5:13. Let's read again to refresh our thinking now. Jacob, read again.
Salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?
Okay, stop right there. If the salt loses its flavor, these people knew how does salt stop being salty? Those people knew how that. Do you know, Jacob? How does salt stop being salty?
It dissolves, right?
That's what you might think. Here's how it happened. You know how they got their salt? They took seawater. They would border off seawater, make a pond, let the sun evaporate. And what's left, after the water evaporates out of seawater, what's left on top of the ground?
Salt.
And they go and skim the salt off the top of the soil, but they get a little bit of dirt mixed in with it, a little bit. And so you got this sack of salt now, and you start using it, and the more you use that bag of salt, the more the sediments go down to the bottom of the bag, you know. And finally, you know, when you got that much left in the bottom of the bag, it's pretty nasty. It's got so much dirt and sand in there that really it's not any good. Just throw it out. And that's how the salt loses. It got too corrupted. Too much got mixed in with the salt. And so, you know, the interesting thing about salt is it has only one quality to it, and that's saltiness. And once it loses that saltiness, it's not good for anything. That's all. But you know, that's not true of everything. There are some things that have a primary purpose and then they have a secondary purpose. That's my horse illustration. A horse, I like horses. Oh, I love to ride horses. They're fun. And so their primary purpose of a horse is to provide fun and ride on them and to do some farm work. But when the horse dies, they're not just worthless. Why, when the horse dies, you can grind him up and make dog food, and you can make fertilizer out of him, and you can make glue. They make glue out of dead horses. So I guess once the horse loses his primary purpose, you can make glue out of him. Okay? But, you know, salt's not like that. Once salt loses its saltiness, you can't do anything with it. It's not good for anything. And you don't know what to do with it. Because anywhere you throw this worthless bag of salt now, wherever it lands, it's going to destroy the ground. It's going to ruin your tomatoes and your flowers and your everything that you're trying to grow. It sterilizes the ground. So the only thing really you can do with wasted salt is just pour it out in the middle of the road. And men literally trample it under their feet, because you don't care whether nothing grows in the middle of the road. You don't care if anything grows there at all. So you just throw it out in the middle of the road, and men literally trample it under their foot. And Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, with what shall it be salted? What can replace salt? And I'm telling you, nothing can. Have you ever tried that salt substitute junk? Nothing replaces salt. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And so if a Christian loses his saltiness, he is good for nothing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I took a Greek class when I lived in Plainview, Texas, at Wayland Baptist University. So guess what kind of instructor I had at Wayland Baptist University? I had a Baptist instructor. And so we're going through, and in our second year, we started translating the Sermon on the Mount. And so we get to verse 13. And so now our instructor is telling us how to translate Matthew 5, verse 13, if the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing. And of course, you know, Baptists, they believe once saved, always saved. And here is some salt that loses its flavor, and it's good for nothing. We're translating this. And my instructor, Mr. Fred Howard, I've got his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He said what Jesus meant. Jesus didn't mean that you're lost. He means you're no longer useful for evangelism. And after he told me that, I looked at my translation, and my translation said, you're good for nothing. And it looks to me like if you're going to go to heaven, you're good for something. But these people that lose their saltiness, they're good for nothing. That's a little verse you might just remember if you're ever having that talk with the once saved, always saved folks. Might just keep that one in mind. Okay? Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter... let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3, we could do a bunch of verses on once saved, always saved. But here's the one you need to have circled in your Bible. Read that, Josiah. Hebrews 3:12.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Okay. Unbelievers can become believers. But look at that. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If an unbeliever can become a believer, according to this verse, a believer can become an unbeliever and be lost. So you might just kind of keep that highlighted or circled when you have your discussion with the once saved, always saved person. A believer can become an unbeliever in departing from the living God. All right, now let's read verses 14 and 15. Nathan?
You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house.
Okay. It's got to be shocking to these ordinary people sitting on the mountain listening to Jesus. He said, you, ordinary people, are the light of the world when you come into my kingdom. And in saying that they were light, Jesus was implying that the world was in darkness. The world is in darkness. And when Jesus said that you're the salt, salt is a preserving quality, and it's trying to stop evil, corrupt actions. So this has to do with the actions of people. And when he says you are the light, the darkness implies the thoughts of men. And so we're going to try to stop evil action, and we're going to try to stop evil thinking. And we're going to try to influence people in how they act and how they think. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Nehemiah, Genesis 6 verse 5.
Saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay, they were wicked, that's their actions. And their thoughts were evil continually. So when their actions and their thoughts were completely corrupt and dark, God brought the world to an end. Okay, and so these people need salt for their actions, and they need light for their thinking. And that's what disciples are doing. Now, notice the progression Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the light of the world. That's the universal church affects the entire world, all over the world. The Philippines, Africa, Russia, all over the world. The universal church. But we are also like a city set on hill. The city affects the community. The congregation affects the community around here in Arlington. And you are a lamp, like a lamp in the house. That's the house inside your family. In your family. And so as disciples, we affect the whole world. We affect the entire globe. We affect our community where we live, and we affect those within our own household. And you know what's sad? We can't even convert our own family sometimes. And that's sad. Well, look at verse 15. Read that. Joseph?
Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house.
Jesus is saying how utterly ridiculous it is to be a disciple and then try to cover up the fact that you're a disciple. And who do we see doing that in the Bible? You see Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at nighttime so nobody can see him coming. He's on the Sanhedrin. He doesn't want anybody to think that he has any interest in Jesus. He's trying to keep it a secret. And in John 19, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says he was a secret disciple. Secret. Peter, in Matthew chapter 27, cursed. I don't know the man. Three times he denied the Lord. I know of a young man He's not young anymore. I met him when he was young, way back in 1981, when Peggy and I first got married. He was baptized. He was married to a Christian. He got baptized. His mom and daddy never knew it. Didn't want them to know, because they would get mad and they would disinherit him, and he just kept it a secret. And that's just wrong to do that. A true disciple is not trying to keep his discipleship a secret. He is the lamp in the house. He's the city on the hill. He is the light of the world. Okay? So a man who truly realizes the grace of God in his life is going to do everything he can to try to influence those around him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Acts 4:20.
For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Oh, there you go. We can't help it. We can't keep quiet. All right, let's read Matthew 5 and verse 16 one more time. Cody?
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
The purpose of letting our light shine is so that God receives glory, not us. And the Pharisees, they were going around doing all of their works to be seen by men. And they weren't trying to glorify God. They wanted to receive the glory. And the Bible says, do your good works so that your Father is glorified. Marshall Keble, he was an old black preacher. And here's what he said. The Bible does not say, make your light shine, but let it shine. You get the point he's trying to make? Don't make it shine, let it shine. Don't try to receive the glory to yourself, but give the glory to God. And so that's what Jesus was criticizing those hypocrites for in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. Don't make your light shine, let it shine. Now, men are to see our good works and glorify the God in heaven. That helps me to see the place of works in the Christian life. There are different kinds of works. And when you read in the Bible, we are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. What you have to keep in mind is the Bible talks about different kinds of works. There are works of merit. What is merit? Josiah, do you know what a merit badge is in the Boy Scouts? Nehemiah, do you know? What's a merit badge? Guess. Yeah, it's a badge you earn, and you get it, and they pin it on you. There are works of merit. And some people think they can earn their way to heaven. And the Bible says you can't do that. And that's what Romans 4 and verse 2 is talking about. We're not saved by works of merit. Then there are works of Satan. 1 John 3 verse 8. And of course we're not saved by works of Satan. Then the Bible talks about works of men. Matthew 23 and verse 5. And of course, works of men won't save us, but there are also works of God. John chapter 6 and verse 20. Now, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Those will save you. Those will save you. Works of obedience. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, Peter said, I perceive that in all nations, he who works righteousness is accepted by him. Works of righteousness will work for your salvation. And works that do save us, James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Works of humble obedience. And so when I read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, verses 8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's talking about works of merit. You cannot work to the point where you earn your salvation. Okay? Now, let's take one last quick break, and then we'll finish this up. Okay.
I just want to share one thought for what it's worth. I just had this. You point out we're the light of the world. That implies that the world's in darkness. I was just thinking back about what we studied last night. In the baptism, you have the new creation scene being called. And what you're describing is, it looks a lot like that. You have the world in darkness and the light has dawned.
Good point.
You have a new light. The people are the light of God.
Good point. Let there be light. New creation. Okay, let's take a quick little break. Not very long, but let's wake up. And then we'll finish this out.